Father, this morning I come to you. In that name, Lord, in that name, the only name, Lord. We were sent out in that name. We were saved by that name. We are empowered by that name. We still even haven't experienced or known what that name can do. In eternity, we will realize how foolish we were. God had given us that name, baptized us in that name, empowered us in that name. He said, "These signs shall follow those who believe in my name." This morning, Lord, as always, I stand in that name and I speak your word. Pray the unction will rest upon me and all of us. The word will not go void if it's yours. If it's mine, let it go. It's not worth it. But if it is yours, it will not go void. It will achieve the purpose for which it is being sent forth. So commit everyone who is listening, even the little ones. A God who could speak to little Samuel. A God who could speak to 12-year-old Jesus who was sitting at the temple listening and asking questions. A God who can minister to people of any age. I commit them all, Lord. Hearing the address of Mary, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped. Therefore we believe even the babies can hear the voice of your Spirit. So we exempt nobody this morning by unbelief. By faith we release the hand of God. Let everyone hear. Let everyone hear. Let everyone experience the hand of God. Because it is written, when Jesus was preaching the word of God, the power of God was there present to heal everyone. Some need healing in their body, but all need healing in their souls. The wounds that are not seen, the scars that no one can see. And let your word go forth and heal your people. Let your people move from liberty to liberty, from strength to strength. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Please remember, we also have communion today, the Lord's table. We've been looking at Abraham, the most important person in the Old Testament, and Sarah, the most important lady in the Old Testament. Take those people, two people out, the Bible will only have 10 chapters. You won't have anything further. You cannot have anything further without these two people. Without these two people. These two people are pivotal. Abraham. And because he's called the father of faith, and because the first one always, the first one in any, many of you are the first ones to be saved in your families. And you will always see that your struggles are different, and you pull your hair and say, why can't I have a normal life? It's not possible. It's not possible. You have to go so that the others can see a way. Understand, that's how it works with everybody in the Bible. You will see the first one and the one who follows him. Isaac hardly had any struggle in his life. It's all done by the father. All done by the father. Okay. Every spear, if you look naturally, in every spear that has happened, if you look at education, the first one in our household ancestors who actually had to study, struggled. He or she was the first one to go to school and they struggled, but they understood the value of education. The second one just walked through. And the third one actually blows it away. What's happening? Because they don't value, because it came so easily. It came so easily. Everywhere it is the pattern follows. So in the spiritual realm also the pattern follows. That's why we study and we just quick recap. We see him first in Genesis 11 and we see him at the end in Genesis 25 when he dies. But you can sum up his entire faith history from 11 to 22. In 22 he reaches his peak. His faith is called perfect. Okay, and we are called to live by faith. We are called to walk by faith. There is no other way we can live by which we can please God. So if our intention is to please God, then we have to walk by faith. If we have any hope of rewards in heaven, we have to walk and work by faith. Everything is connected to faith. Sight displeases God. In Hebrews 10:38, he says, "My righteous shall live by faith." And if anyone draws back, God says, "My soul will not be pleased with him." We can displease God. Okay, so understand why we talk about faith. And when we talk about faith, it's a whole life. It has three parts. The first part is the easy part. When we are saved, in an instant, we are justified. You understand the gospel, you believe in the gospel, you repent and turn, put your whole weight on Jesus Christ, you are saved. It just happens like that. There's no work involved. It's just by faith you are saved. Then when we exit, or when the trumpet blows, the third part of salvation is called glorification. It's also instantaneous, a microsecond. But in between these two is the large part of faith, which is called sanctification. And that's our struggle. Our struggle is sanctification. See, in the world, people have trials and troubles and trauma and tribulation. We don't have all that, though we have it. For us, it is called the process of sanctification. That is why when we go through this, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but of good cheer. Apostle Paul, years later, will go from station to station, encouraging people, telling them, with through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. And God says, when you are persecuted, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So the world does not understand that. They are not sanctified through trials and troubles. Only we are. And we don't like it because sanctification is painful. Why? It is first and foremost contrary to sight. We are so used to living by sight, it is contrary to sight. And it's contrary to our flesh. It demands change. We are creatures of habit. We don't like change unless it suits our flesh. Another problem with faith is, unlike sight, is with sight, rewards are not immediate. Often you don't even see the rewards in this lifetime. With sight it is different. You see the rewards. And only if you see the rewards, you invest your time and your energy and your resources over there. The three T's. Time, talent and treasure. Everybody has been sent out by God with these three things. Everybody is given equal amount of time or unequal, depending upon when you die. Time, you all being given a certain amount of wealth in this lifetime, which is called your treasure. And everybody has been gifted with a certain amount of talent. This time when I went, I met the kid I always wanted to meet. I had never met him. He's 11 or 12, going from class 5 to class 6. His name is Jeremy. His mother is a principal of a school and her husband is a pastor. Both were my kids in the youth group. Now, 12 years ago, when she got pregnant, she called me. And she said, "Brother James, I'm Carrie." And the gynec said, "This child will be born with deformities. Aborted." And I said, "We don't." Jeremiah 1:5, do you remember? "Even before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I set you apart." Meaning, whatever state the child is, my God knows it. And we don't do stuff like that. "So, you believe?" She said, "I believe." I said, "No, what do you need to do?" He said, "Change the gynec." find a believing kind of. Even the kid from whom I have never met in Bhopal who listens to me online, when she was conceived and then she was also diagnosed with cancer. And she called me and said, the doctor said, abort. I said, find another doctor. Find a believing doctor. The believing doctor said, we will pray, but I also suggest, I have to give you my medical, the child may be born with deformities. So he said, why don't you go to CMCs? Vellore. She went. She had a surgery and she had chemo for the entire process except the last month. And you look at the baby, she always sends me the baby's pictures every month. Hefty, smart, little, cute little kid, no deformities. So we need to understand, what are you going to believe every time? I mean, it is not easy for me to stand in that position, make a decision for somebody who's going through the crisis. But I said, I don't make your decision. I will only tell you what I can tell you. I cannot tell you what is contrary to God's word. So I told that kid, Vinita, I said, no, change your gynec, have the baby. Okay. And she had the baby. The kid has no fingers, only two digits like this. And he has thumbs for his feet. And I was meeting him this time. Cute kid. Brilliant kid. You have to see his paintings. I said, boy, this boy is really good. And he paints like this. And he plays the keyboard in his church. This week, I was there on 2nd and 3rd, his new school was starting to class 6. His mother was shifting me to another school. And the school already said he has to sing and play for the assembly on his first day. And we had dinner. After everything, we had dinner. And I was shocked. He doesn't use a spoon or anything. With that digit, the speed with which he eats. So I asked them, who is special needs, he or us? Who is actually special needs? I said, I can't eat at his speed. I can't paint a picture. I can still play a keyboard. And he studies well too. And with that little stumps in his shoes, he plays football too. Now think, if we went by the advice of the world and decided not to have him. Everywhere he goes, they love Jeremy. Okay. So think these things. Think on these things. Because you cannot live by sight. If you live by sight, you will make decisions. Because with sight, the results are immediate. With faith, with faith, when the parents had that baby, they probably had no idea, how is this baby going to be up? How is he going to grow? We saw Eliana. Eliana has become chubby, little. Remember the baby that came in here, Christopher? The little one who had needed surgery in both her eyes? Okay, her twin sister died. This one survived. Kid is looking so cute. Chubby little thing. Okay, so we make decisions by faith. Because of things God has said. Even before you are formed in your mother. I'm telling you, brother, a lot of young ones, girls and boys sitting over here. One day you'll get married. One day you may conceive. And then you make it a negative report. And the question is, does Jeremiah 1:5 apply to you? Do you believe that even before you were formed, that baby was formed in a mother's womb, God knew that baby? Yeah. That's why we are called to live by faith. Because rewards are not immediate. We don't see anything immediately. But if you stay on the course, you will see it in due season, in time. You see, God can say, we pray about salvation. God can save any person, anywhere, anytime. But he will not sanctify him or her unless he or she chooses to leave when God says leave. That was Abraham's first struggle. Leaving is got to do with sanctification. It is consistent from Genesis chapter 11 onwards. You go through it all the Bible. God will say, leave. Come apart. Leave. Come apart. And if you don't, you will not be sanctified. And a lot of people are stuck for years together where they are saved is because they refuse to separate. Now it can be either physical or it can be spiritual. God doesn't tell you to physically separate all the time. Some cases you don't. Abraham was called to leave. Isaac was never called to leave. He actually was called to stay. Don't leave. You stay there. Because your father is a godly man. Your mother is a godly woman. You don't have to leave anywhere. You just stay there. But in Abraham's case, he was asked to leave. So don't forget this. Why does God ask us to leave? What does it actually mean? It is a separation from the idolatry of this world. This entire world system is rooted on idolatry. Whether it is a physical idol or a hidden idol, Lucifer gets the credit and the worship. So when God says leave, He's asking, I want you to separate from the idolatry of this world. Because there is a spirit that works in the world and there is a spirit of God that works in His people and His kingdom. So Abraham leaves. Isaac never does. Jacob will have a stint in Haran. And Joseph will go to Egypt. So all four generations, it is different. Israel will come out of Egypt in one day. In the book of Exodus. But they could never be sanctified in the wilderness. Because they were never separated in their minds from Egypt. So God can physically move you out. But if your mind doesn't change, then God cannot sanctify you. He cannot set you apart. He cannot make you holy. He cannot really use you as His witness. It's a sanctified people whom God uses. And Paul will tell young Timothy, if a man cleanses himself, if he is sanctified, then he will be a useful vessel in the hands of the master to be used for honor and glory. In Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Why was one generation never transformed? Though they were physically isolated. I mean, you cannot, it's like a lab. They cut away completely from the world. They are in the wilderness. There is nothing of the world they can see. The food comes from heaven. The water comes from the rock. There is no influence of the world on them at all. Yet, they all perished in the desert because every time there was a crisis, their response was, in Egypt, it was not this way. And ultimately, the 10th time they say, get rid of this man who brought us out of Egypt. Get a new guy. Let's go back to Egypt. God could never sanctify them. In one sense, they surrender their bodies. But they never surrendered their minds. This morning, I want to ask you, I see bodies, plenty of bodies here. Friends, not Romans, Indians, countrymen, lend me your ears. I want your minds. God wants your minds. It's only a renewed mind will ever understand what is the will of God. And it is suffering. Sanctification is suffering because it demands change. It demands change. It's not easy. Your flesh doesn't like it. You don't like it. But the rewards are eternal. In Hebrews 12, you read the whole chapter, but we just look at two verses. For they indeed, who? Our fathers. Indeed for a few days chastened or disciplined us as seemed best to them. But He, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Those who have been trained by two things, two facets of God's character One is holiness and the other is righteousness is brought in. He says, through sanctification, God is making you and me like Him, holy and righteous. He says, you will understand the peaceable fruit of righteousness actually in eternity. Eternity. And if we overcome, we are called to reign with Him. And the whole world system comes after you because of that, because the system doesn't like it. Because sanctification produces true holiness, then we can see God. It produces true righteousness, then we can reign with God. So here is Abraham going through. Abraham is going through the process. So you will see how terribly Abraham will fail. And if you look at his initial test, and we will realize this is the key. If you can kind of get his first and second keys test in order, you can usually handle all the rest. But if you don't handle one and two, all the others that will follow will be very, very difficult. Because Abraham is the type of a person who began, but didn't cross over in the beginning. He began, but he didn't cross over. And the only reason was affections. And affections, feelings, emotions are given by God. But when affections becomes a stumbling block is when anybody or anything in our life becomes more important than God. Commandment 1 cannot be supplanted by commandment 2. Like we saw last year, the only difference sometimes between righteousness and sin is change the order. You change the order, righteousness becomes unrighteousness. If you love God with all your heart, all your might, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you are in righteousness. But if you put two as one, love your neighbor with all your heart, all your might, all your strength, and then love God also, you'll always fail. Because all it takes to stop you is the person to whom you are connected, affectionate, just says, I don't want to go. Think you love your wife so much. And this morning the wife said, Ani, I don't want to go to church. Stay with me and hold my hand. You will hold her hand. And later the devil will hold your feet to the fire. But you should be able to say, honey, you can manage on your own. I love you, but I'm going to church. I'm going to church. I am not missing this. This is the high point of the week. That is where I go to worship my God with the rest of the family. I don't want to be late. I want to be there for worship because my God comes first. It doesn't mean I don't love you. I love you. I love you. It's simple. That's how it always happens. Anybody or anything. And that, the devil just has to touch that person or that thing. It doesn't matter how righteous you are. The rich young ruler was a righteous young man and Jesus loved him. And Jesus looked at him. Got an idol. You love Dabu. Sell your Dabu. Give it to the poor and follow him. He didn't say that to most people. Because many people who call, money was not their idol. He knows you can see through us and see what is our idol. What is our idol? And he turned around and walked away. So it's not necessarily a person or persons. It can be anything. Anything. Abraham was yoked to Terah. Terah was yoked to idols. That's the problem. Abraham was yoked to Terah. Terah was yoked to idols. And the idols stopped him. Terah stopped. Abraham stopped. And in Acts 7:4, the Bible says, Terah died. When his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. What were your Terah, my Terah, anybody's Terah is? Terah has to die. Otherwise it will cost you an eternity. Can be anything. Can be a person. Can be a thing. It can be career. It can be ministry. Can be ministry. The ministry becomes more important than God. It happens in ministry. Where, like in the workplace, secular workplace for people, the work or career becomes more important than God. In ministry, it happens where ministry becomes more important than God. Remember the man of God who ended up in the ICU. And when he asked God, I was serving you, why did I reach here? He says, so that you can see me. That's why it's called ICU. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Okay. So get that. First thing is dealing with affections, our feelings, our emotions, which the Bible calls love. Love God with all your heart, with all your might, all your strength. And you have to keep saying, asking. We do not have the power to do that, but He gives the power for the right things. Your prayers, if we ask according to God's will. What is God's will? That you and I should love Him with all our heart. So you said, Lord, help me to love you with all my heart. Remember, He said, I will circumcise your heart so that you shall love the God with all your heart, all your might, all your strength. That is Deuteronomy 36. Circumcise my heart, Lord. Take everything that steals the affection, the loyalty that is reserved for you alone. It didn't happen. He didn't actually overcome. His father died. Now you cannot hug a grave. So he packed up and left. Packed up and left. The next thing that happens is in the next chapter is when famine comes or lack comes. With it comes the next thing you need to overcome, which is fear. Fear of death. If you don't overcome fear, okay, and most people are DPs, not Derek Prince, but are books. And you look in Revelation 21:7, the first and the last are fearful. First, because everything follows that. Everything follows that. If you look at Revelation 21:7, it says, 21, he who overcomes, 8 will tell you. But the cowardly or the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters and all liars. You know what? Why did he put over there? The unbelieving can be saved. The man who was born blind, Jesus healed him. He put mud, go wash, and he came back, and Jesus had left. When the parents were asked, because of the fear of the Jews, they refused to respond that they would be put away. So they said, he's old enough, ask him. You need to realize this is what kept them from confessing their faith, fear. And the next one, abominable. What stops you from coming out? The murderer, what stops you from coming out? Because you are afraid to confess. What stops you? To the length David went, it was fear. Everything. Anybody can be saved. You know one thing that stops you from saving? It's fear. It's fear. So God says, tackle that first. Fear of man. Fear of the unknown. These are snares. So Jesus turned around and said, do not be afraid of him who can kill your body. Afraid of him who can both kill your body and your soul and throw it into hellfire. If you want to overcome fear with fear, he says that's the way. Or you can overcome fear with love. You have to deal with fear. Because fear will make men and women into animals. Worse than animals. What animals can't do because they won't do or doesn't know what they're doing because they don't have a conscience, humans will. Humans will. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 8 and 9 and fasten your seatbelts. For by the grace you have been, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Why should grace be a gift? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It has to be a gift because nobody can boast. Why is that nobody can be boast? The next portion will tell you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, which means this world, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But who are the ones who get saved? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And look at verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence or boast. Do you want to see the weakest and the basest person in the Bible? His name is Abraham. That's why he was called. You know why we are here? Because we are actually children of Abraham. We have no idea what we are capable of doing. He was weak and he was base. Go to Genesis 12 and I will show you. It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed, I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and I may live because of you." Now look what happened. So it was when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her, commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And verse 16, he treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Do you know what's the modern term for this? In that age, there was no English, no word. This is called pimping. And you are pimping your wife and becoming rich. A man who does this is not worth his name. He's making out of his money and she's in another man's house. What do you call him? He's base. He is base. And God picks up the weak and the base things of this world and turns them into mighty men one day to confound the wise of this world. You can't become baser than this. The lowest lives on earth are pimps and drug dealers. But God says, even the pimp can be redeemed and can become a man of faith. That's why no man will boast. Therefore, all men can have hope. I can't sink lower than this. And from there, he lifted me up. He picked me up from the miry clay. Put my feet on the rock. Need to understand, deep inside, that is all who we are. It's interesting, when you come to the New Covenant and Apostle James writes this epistle, and when he talks about faith and works, you see God's sense of humor. In James chapter 2, 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Two illustrations given. And the next verse, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? He put the pimp and the prostitute together and said, laugh. See what I made them into. Because they go together. Actually, I wanted to title today's message, Pimps and Prostitutes. Pimp is one who uses others for profit. Didn't we all? Didn't we all lie to our parents? I have to pay this extra fees for this tuition. Took the money, they slaved, we went and saw movies. What were we doing? Pimping our parents. Didn't we? Others went further. They drank. They partied. What was the prodigal son doing? Pimping his father. The father worked. He slogged. He made the money. He took it and blew it all away. Sons of Abraham. Daughters of Abraham. We never valued. We were literally pimping others. Who were slogging, who were sacrificing. Others who were slogging and investing in it us, and we just bindas walking around. And when you ask, how many backlogs do you have? I have 10 backlogs. Why? How did all these logs get on your back? What were you doing? Pimping. I remember my father telling me at the age of 12 when he dropped me in Kerala with my grandfather. He told us, all of us, he told us, all I have, I will invest in your education. But I tell you, study, get your marks. You need to get your own admission. There will be no donation, and I will never come and stand before a principal and say, please give admission to my son, my daughter. Never. I will not do it. Do we value? That's what we do. That's who a pimp is. Who uses others for personal profit. And what's a prostitute? The one who sells her body for profit. And we sold our bodies in this world. That is what idolatry is. We sold our bodies for a career. We sold our bodies for our ambitions. We sold it. We never sought His will. So the fact of the story is, in these two verses, is all mankind. Who was mankind? Pimps and prostitutes. And God says, I love you. And I will redeem you. I will redeem you. That's why He says, your righteousness is like filthy rags before me. You don't know if my hands were in there, what you could have become. How could the man after God's own heart become the basest of men? So casual. For me, the most casual part is not what he did with Bathsheba, what he did after. Get him. Let him drink. Let him go home. The guy doesn't. He sleeps at the gate. Next day, king himself pours. Now he has to drink. And he's drunk. But in his drunkenness, he has more virtue than the sober king. He still sleeps there. And then he writes a letter to Uriah. The bearer of this letter sent him to the thickest part of the battle. Gives it. And poor Uriah has no idea in this sealed cover he's carrying his death certificate. Joab reads it. Sends him next day. He dies. When the news reaches David, you know what he says? People die in battle. It's normal. How could he become that? And that's why God says through Jeremiah, all of us could become that. Heart is deceitful above all things. You could, what fear can make you? What fear can make you? This is the spirit of the world. It uses others and causes us to sell ourselves for our ambition. That is the Canaanite. That is the land to which Abraham is sent. That's the land which will be given to his descendants. And that's about whom the Lord will say through his prophet Zechariah, there will be no Canaanite in my house on that day. That spirit will be wiped out. You will be holy unto God. So please understand, sanctification is a very, very, very deep work which God does deep. It is not a superficial work. It goes deep into the deepermost parts of our soul. That's why God says 364 times, they say 365 times, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, because you will be an animal if you are afraid. You will allow your wife to be taken by another man and get the money that he is giving and sit there and enjoy it. Didn't he say, no, I don't want this? Okay, you cannot stop, it's the king. But you can tell the king, I don't want any of this. I'm okay, I'm satisfied with what I am.
Your Majesty, I don't need this. He took it off.
So sanctification first demands a change of mindset. I will give myself over on the altar. A death to self. Then God can speak. That's why the Bible says, offer my body as a living sacrifice. And in this portion, Rahab put her life at stake. The woman who sold her body for profit, for the first time in her life, put her own life on stake. If the king finds out, she'll be executed. But she decided, these are men of God, the living God, the God of Israel. I'm going to risk my life for them. She was saved. She's included in Jesus' line. The body of Christ is composed of people who have laid down their lives and who serve God and serve one another. They carry their own burdens, but they also share one another's burdens. It is first and foremost an absolutely radical change in mindset. So what afflictions can do, and what the fear of death that can be caused, or shame. You look up in that list in 20, 21, 8, you saw that list which is called, last is called liars. Do you know why people lie? Either because they are afraid or because they are ashamed. They are ashamed. They are ashamed of their past, of their parents, of their background. So they make up, children make up stories. They make up stories. Because they are ashamed. Because I had hundreds and hundreds of kids who came from the villages, poor, and then they have the few rich coming from rich families, and there's always this shame. And the whole world is built on shame. Or fear that drives you. Drives you. Okay. Shame driven. Not the first thing that happened when Adam and Eve fell. It's when God came, fear came. But before God came, shame came. They were ashamed. You do not know how children are ashamed. They tell lies. No, my father is there. He's an engineer. Okay. So my father used to tell me all these stories. A man has two sons and a wedding proposal comes. So the father says, the first one is doing IAS. The second one is a collector. So very, very impressed. So actually when the wedding, before the wedding happened, it's just a story, before it happened, somebody saw one of his sons working in the kitchen in a restaurant. So he asked, didn't your father say you are in IAS? Now, A, Adukla in Malayalam means kitchen. So he said, my son is in Indian Adukla service. And he went to the theater to watch a movie, and he saw the second son speaking there and collecting the tickets. He said, didn't your father say you are a collector? He says, I collect tickets at this thing. So what did God send his son? He sent his son as a poor carpenter and a virgin, scandal from birth, lived as a carpenter. The son is not ashamed. You need to, see, if you do not go to the root, the cause, because you're always looking at the face. Why are you lying? Why did you lie? So you have to tell your children, you never have to lie. I'm not ashamed of you. And you never have to perform for me. From the moment I heard you were conceived in your mother's womb, I have loved you. You cannot do one thing for me to love you more. You are loved. You are loved. You don't have to perform for me. But if you do well, you can please me. It is good for your life. But you don't have to do one thing. I'm not ashamed of you. You never have to lie. You never have to lie. Never have to lie. And this kid I was talking about, he was moving into a new school. His mother was the principal over there, so she knew all the teachers, and the teachers knew about little Jeremy. So the whole school knows Jeremy is coming. His whole class was prepared by the class teacher. Jeremy is coming. He's got these issues. Treat him normally and treat him with love. He comes back home and says, some of them are too helpful. My friend sitting next to me asked 40 times, can I do anything for you? Now you ask yourself, is that the way in a normal classroom? You are bullied. They mock you. They scoff you. But here is a kid who is loved. Because, okay, you don't have fingers. You have stubs for your feet. But that doesn't make you any different from us. We love you and we accept you as you are. Otherwise people will lie. They make up stories. And God says, ask yourself what drives you. What is it fear? That is a fear of man. I don't want anybody looking down on me. And that's what Abraham is. He's afraid. He's not an ordinary pimp. He's the worst pimp. Pimps use prostitutes for money. He pimps his own wife. You can't go lower than that. So we need to realize God has rescued us from that mindset. We don't want to be afraid. We need to put our affections on God. And like our own parents, He loves us unconditionally. Really does. Well, theologians will say, no, he doesn't. And all. No, he really does. Because the Bible says, when I was his enemy, when I was weak, when I had no strength, he loved me and sent Christ Jesus. Okay, love. But faith is another thing. If he has to trust me, I have to earn the trust. That's what God is talking about. So we never have to perform for God. Can take him on his word. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Period. That's it. But faith is another matter. So please understand these two things, affections and fear, what it can do. So never look at what you are doing or what you do first. Always ask, why do I do what I do? Why do I do what I do? That's the most important question in life. And for a believer, this is not for the world, in the believer, Galatians 5:6 says, only one thing matters. What? Faith working through. Only one thing matters. Why do I do what I do? Do you love God? Do you love man? Understand this. It's very interesting because if you look at the story in the book of Genesis, you have Joseph's story beginning from 37 and ending in 50. But 38 is a different story. Joseph is not there in the story. It's a story of Judah, his three sons, and a woman called Tamar. Judah's sons were executed by God for what they did. And Tamar was accepted by God for what she did. And what they did was almost the same. And she was accepted for, not for what she did, but why she did. Think what Judah's sons did. God was so angry. Compared to that, look at what Tamar did. Dressed as a prostitute, sat on the road, slept with the father-in-law, and conceived. And God said, do you know why she did it? Because she loved me. And she wanted to be part of my family, my nation. That's why she did it. God is teaching us through all this. Don't look at what you do first. Always ask this question. Why am I doing why I do what I do? Is it love? Is it faith? Or is it fear? Or is it shame? Or is it pleasure? Because many of the things which God asks you do, there may be pleasure. There may be pleasure, maybe later. When I went all this mission field in the beginning, there was no pleasure. They were strangers. There was no pleasure. A lot of hardship. Initially, there's a lot of resistance. You are somebody from the south trying to break through into another community. A lot of doubts, a lot of suspicions, everything. It was not easy. Of course, now when you go back, it's only pleasure because you see God has raised up people over there. Because people do a lot of things because of fear, shame, pleasure. Abraham loved self. Sarah loved God. And she loved her husband. And Sarah will put her life over and over on the line for her husband or for his name. Nobody preaches about Sarah. Everybody preaches about Abraham. You take Sarah out, there is no Abraham. She is the godly, righteous, fearless woman over there. That's why in Isaiah 51, God says, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah. And to Sarah. Where in the Bible does he ever say, look to this woman? He doesn't. Old and New Testament, he picks this woman up. And you have to put yourself in her shoes, in her time, and look at the decision she does. In Genesis 11, she leaves the Ur of the Chaldeans with a husband who heard from God literally into the unknown. In Genesis chapter 12, she puts her life on the line. When anybody asks her in Egypt, she says, yes, I am his sister. And she's taken. In Genesis chapter 13, she's absolutely silent when her husband tells his nephew, you take first choice. How many wives will keep quiet? She will fight. My next door neighbor sent 15 calls, 15 complaints because one coconut tree, one leaf was falling on her bank, on her balcony. I said, cut it off. Who wants a coconut tree? I don't eat it anyway. You think women let go of opportunities like this? Who is this fellow? She kept quiet. She didn't say a word. In Genesis chapter 14, when her husband goes to battle for that same guy, she didn't say a word. Can you imagine a modern Indian woman? You don't love me, you don't care for me, you're going after that fellow because he's from your side of the family, and if you die, what will happen to me? Remember her granddaughter-in-law, Miss Rachel? If you don't give me a child, I will die, I will commit suicide. Harakiri. This is Sarah. Not a word. Not a word. Genesis chapter 16. She's so zealous for her husband's name. Takes the blame upon herself. I am barren. God has made me barren. But you have a name. Abraham. Exalted father. You have a promise. Why don't you take my maid servant? Who will do that? Others followed her path. Who do that? She believed later in her old age. Hebrews 11:11 puts this about Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promise. Let me ask you this question. When God comes and promises Abraham, who already has a son by Hagar, and Sarah, for whom is it more difficult to believe, Abraham or Sarah? Sarah. Very difficult to believe. Abraham, you can still believe. For a woman, it's very difficult to believe because, to be put it rudely, she knows her monthly periods have stopped years and years and years ago. Probably 20 years ago, 30 years ago, it stopped. There's no way, Jose, I'm going to have a baby. She believed. It's not difficult for Abraham to believe. It's more difficult for Sarah to believe. She's not an ordinary person over there. She is the person of faith over there, standing over there. And she believed. Chapter 20, Abraham again becomes a pimp. After the promises, after God dined with him, after he said, you shall have a son and you shall call him everything, she again tells her, say that you are my sister. And she says, well, our modern women struggle about submission. Learn from Sarah. And when the son is born and he is weaned, she is now zealous for her home and for her son. And she said, there are two sons here. Only mine can inherit. It's a slave woman and the child needs to go out. Abraham is upset. God says, listen to Sarah. And above all, that day when Abraham takes her only son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah, she doesn't say a word. All the sisters and girls sitting over here, a wise woman builds her home. Builds her home. We don't even realize we are educating our girls for destruction. Not for success. How many of you are actually impressing upon your girl children? The most important thing in your life is your home. Be willing to make any sacrifice in life to build your home, not a career. Even if later when you get married and go to work, the only reason you go to work is for my home's sake and not for a career's sake. And every woman who has not taken this principle from God's word, you look back and you see them. Their marriages have failed. Their children are lost. Because God's word cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. It cannot be supplanted. It's eternal. Then all the girls sitting over here, otherwise don't get married. If you're going to get married, remember, God says the wise woman builds her home. You are home oriented. Abraham falls and falls and falls and falls and falls, standing there in the pillar that is holding that. He lives in a tent. So if you want to use that illustration, that pole that holds the tent together is Sarah. No Sarah, there is no Abraham, no Israel, no promised land. So God says, I preached years ago, daughters of Sarah, look unto Sarah. Don't look unto others. As people are driven by other things, what drives you? I'm not saying women should not work. Men can work, should work. It's between you and your husband. But you should be always very, very sure, why am I working? I am working for my home. That's why I was so tickled when my daughter resigned. I've never stole a word to her. She quit her job in DC. And then she told me, I'm carrying. I'm going to have a baby. That's all. Because these values are emphasized over and over again. And one day, when our children come of age and when the time comes, they will decide the job or the baby in the womb. Can I balance both without messing up my home? If I can, praise God. If I can't, I am willing to take extra pressure. Because what's important to God is home. So you should always ask this question. Why do you do what you do? It's an important question. What are you driven by? Ambition? and call it vision?
What drives you?
Should always ask this simple question. If God sent his only begotten son to die that unbelievably painful death on the cross because he loves, what am I doing? Why am I doing? Why am I doing? That's the question. It's not what I'm doing. Why am I doing? I learned this early in life. In 1988, when I was, before I turned 24, when I got my first job. As all young men, you want to be off the yoke of your parents. There was no yoke. I didn't want to burden them. So I said, I wanted a job desperately, and I got my first job in that country. So it's always about dabbu when you begin. But I realized, after the first salary, dabbu didn't mean anymore. And my dabbu was piling up, because I didn't know what to do with the money. By the time the 12th month of the first year came, I hadn't spent the first salary. I didn't know what to do with the money. And I, for those years, I got a lot of money, around 5,000 to 6,000 rupees I got. That's a lot of money in 1988-89. And I had quarters. And the problem was, I didn't know what with the money. And the accountant will always come to the staff room and say, sir, I have to do the accounts. One teacher hasn't cashed his check. Every teacher first day has cashed the check and sent it home. I didn't have anywhere to send. I didn't have anywhere to spend. And it was all piling up over there. So dabbu went away. It wasn't dabbu. Second thing, of course, I loved English. I loved literature, and I was teaching literature. But it also has its limits. When you are teaching the same text in 5 different classes, the same book, it becomes monotonous. Interesting for the students, monotonous for the lecturer. Even this time when I went to, I checked one of the kids, one of my kids' kids. I said, which grade are you in? Class 10. Which in ICSE? What's your text? Julius Caesar. I said, oh, these feathers plucked from Caesar's wings will make him fly an ordinary pitch, and we will look like servile. I can't remember from 1988. I can't remember my Bible. I can't remember Shakespeare. What a shame on me. On me and on you. Should pray more that I remember my scripture. And the result, yeah, I can remember. So it becomes monotonous. After some time, the first year is hard work, second year is a game. You just walk in and lecture. You know it all by heart. So it was in pleasure of the job also. So what kept me? I'll tell you what God did. I loved my students. I just loved my students. Most of them were poor. They came from the villages. They smelled. They didn't know how to brush their teeth. They hardly washed their clothes. They didn't know what bathing was. But I just loved them. And I'm telling you, even now, 37 years later, if I go to that country and one of those kids were to see me, they will run and just grab me. That's what happened when I went back last week. That's why the best part was Assam. I was going after 25 years. They just hugged me and cried. They said, you came back. We have no other father other than you. Why do you do what you do? That's one thing I said. I don't want to be here for any other reason, oh God. The only reason I want to be in this work or any work you do. Don't fall in love with your work. Fall in love with the people for whom you are working. We fall in love with our work. Early, when I went to Tezpur the first time, around 28 years old, the first man I met the day I landed. I was coming in that flight. The time Tezpur airport was open, now it is closed. As I was coming down, I was looking down and I said, Lord, I don't know anybody here. What am I going to do here? And there's one man over here who's a colonel in the army, in the army headquarters. Everybody told me, never meet him. You're going to be in the civil area. Alpha is ruling. Army is controlling the whole state. You don't want to be associated with army people. I landed. The place where I was staying, in the evening, military gypsy comes and says, Saab ne aapko dinner ke liye bulaya hai. Same night. And I go to uncle's place. I'm there. I see a set of people sitting. And I have to preach the same night In the afternoon, I ask God, what I am going to do here? By evening, he answers, you shall start preaching. And the congregation is there. And the first man I met was a pastor from Tamil Nadu called Martin Manohar. He's the one who ministered to Father Berkman 21 days, shut him down and taught him about salvation, separation, and brought him out of the Catholic Church. One day he had a vision from God who told him, pack everything, leave your 42 churches, go to the land I am showing you. And he packed up and left, not knowing what Assam was. When he saw the vision, he saw all these people with chinky eyes, flat nose. He thought he was supposed to go to China. He didn't know where Assam was. He didn't know any language other than Tamil and broken English. And he was there from 1990 till 2023. He died. He lived among them, learned the language, preached in every village, nook and corner, translated Tamil songs into Assamese. When they were singing in some place, I said, do you know this song? Do you know who wrote this song? They said, no. I said, he translated this song for you into Assamese. He learned the guitar on his own. Even now they were laughing. When Pastor Martin plays the guitar, he has no chords. It is four strands like this and he will sing. Somebody gave him a car. It was the most fearsome experience in your life. He doesn't know how to change the gears. You sit with him and he just takes off. And he died 2 years back. His son was in Jharkhand, in Bokaro. He's done his MPhil PhD in English. He was teaching in a college there. His wife was a government nurse with Damodar Valley Corporation. When I reached Tezpur, I had no clue his wife, Rajyaka, who's a Tamil Brahmin convert, Rajeshwari Amahal is her name, and the son and their two grandchildren were in Tezpur. The day I arrived, I said, do you know where Pastor Martin's family, are they still in Jharkhand? They said, no, they are here. I said, they are here? I said, they are here. So the next day, they came to see me and I went to their house. And I said, Charles, how did you land up here? He said, I was so uncomfortable. I couldn't sleep. I was restless. Then God gave me a dream and said, go back to your father's land and pick up where your father left it. So I resigned. She resigned. We came with our children. Our mother had refused to leave Assam. She said, I will not leave. Your father brought me here. Here I stay. And there she was. And I met her. She held me. Hugged me. She held me. I was seeing her after 25 years. Held me. And I said, Rajyaka, how are you? And she hardly speaks. Just a simple, godly, praying woman. So you need to ask this question. Why do you do the things which you do? When Charles came, little time I had in the afternoon, came, he brought his scooter, jumped on his bike, and I was back on the roads on a bike. In Tezpur, he said, my father bought a small plot of land. That was his desire to build a church and a house. I have only been able to build a boundary wall, but I want to take you. And I want you to pray over that place. And I said, let's go. Think. These are all people. We have testimonies from old days to our days. People who have heard, who have obeyed, lived among them, and died among people whom they did not know. And there I was in the CNI church preaching at the memorial. And if you look at the priest standing over there, I knew all the priests who were kids when I was there. They were not priests. Ask this question. Why do you do? Because if you don't get your why right, it really doesn't matter on eternity what you do. Truly I am telling you, it does not. Now if you have doubts, go back and read the book of Corinthians, chapter 1 and 13 and the first three verses. It really does. And we don't have it. Because our old nature, we are pimps and prostitutes. We use others for our benefit and we have sold ourselves to the world. We use our parents. We use everybody. Use them for your own benefit. Ambition. And we sell ourselves for a dream in the world. does love that drove Jesus to the cross. Drove. Literally. He had to exercise all his willpower because the Bible says he set his face like a flint. Unflinching. I am not going to the left or the right. I am going to the cross. Because I love my Father and love his people. And he had all the power in the world and the freedom to choose. If he did not have the freedom to choose, he could not have prayed, Father, take this cup away, but not my will, but your will be done. He had. He chose to stay on the cross. And if you ask, what is the reason? There was only one reason. He loved God and he loved us. And the question is, how can we give him anything lesser than that? Lesser than that. And those are the lessons we learn when we study these people in faith. In faith. So we don't look at the size of the congregation. We look at our churches. You go over there and what you look, it's a community of people who love one another. You go to Ranchi, you go to Jamshedpur. It's a community. In Ranchi where we met, it's in the MLA's official residence, the church's gathering. He was earlier deputy chief minister of Jharkhand. But now he's ill, so he has that. And it is in his house, the church's gathering. And you can see his daughter sitting over there with a child. And when she testified, she was crying. She was crying, 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 crying. Of the word preached from here. That changed my life. It changed my life. It changed my life. And my house is open for the church to gather as long as we have this place. And it's very funny. I have security people, armed guards, opening the gate for me, opening the car door for me in a government quarters. In this land where you are persecuted for your faith. Interesting, right? How God does things. But the question is not, why are you gathering? You go to Jamshedpur, you see the same thing. Young shepherd with a spurgeon beard and his wife. The church is always there. His house is always full. People coming, young people coming, going, coming, going, coming, going. He just shepherds his flock. Why? It's a community that loves one another. So we need to ask tough questions. Why do I do? The Bible does not say your faith will not fail. Peter's faith failed. Faith failed. He denied Jesus 3 times. Even to a servant God. His faith. And Jesus is going from one court to another. Beaten, broken, bruised. And as he is going, he gets a view. Peter is there. One look at Peter, that's enough. Peter went out and he wept. Because though his faith failed, his love never failed. That's why Jesus asked him, do you love me? More than this. People need to get this right. Be careful. Be careful why you do what you do. And then of course in chapter 13 you have strife. Strife comes into two households. Often we get it wrong. That Lot was a... Isn't that what you think? Lot was a young man. Abraham was an old man. It's because we don't understand. Scripture is not written the way we write. Scripture is written spiritually. So if you go to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. How does the Bible talk about Jacob in Genesis 37? This is the genealogy of Jacob and Joseph. Is Joseph the oldest? He's 11th. But Joseph is mentioned first. Because this is talking about a different story, a different history. So the oldest is not Abraham. The oldest for all purpose is Haran. It's not Abraham. Definitely not Abraham. Now Haran had 3 children. Haran had Lot. a son. And if you go to the next verse 29, and Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. So Haran had two daughters and one son. Okay? And Nahor married his niece. So the oldest is Haran. The second one is Nahor. The youngest is Abraham. Terah, the father, had more than one wife. In 20 and verse 12, Abraham will tell, indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So Terah had more than one wife. And Sarah was the daughter of that wife. Abraham was the son of the wife who gave him three sons. When Haran was born, Terah was 70 years old. Right? We read it. Now if you read 11:32, the days of Terah were 205 years and Terah died in Haran. By then, the eldest son Haran is already died. It is written he died before his father. So how old is he now when he dies? 205. Now go to the next verse I have given you. 12:4. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was how many years old? 75 years old. Just sort of simple mathematics. So how old was Terah when Abraham was born? 130. How old was Haran? Abraham, Terah, when Haran was born? 70. So there's a gap of 60 years between the eldest son and the younger son. So when was Lot born? We don't know. If Haran was 40 years old when he got married and had Lot, Lot is 20 years older than Abraham. If he had him at 50, then he's 10 years older than Abraham. If he had at 60, then he and Abraham are the same age. If he had at 65, then he's 5 years younger than Abraham. Definitely Lot is not a boy. He and Abraham are more probably of the same age group. Got it? Everybody's looking with mouths open. Ah. See, I did math. Simple math which I never forgot, which is called addition and subtraction. And I found this is the way the cookie crumbles. Now the problem is there is strife. It's very clear. It's the strife between the herdsmen. Abraham knew, Lot kept quiet. Who kept quiet? Lot kept quiet. In Malayalam we have a saying, Adikatra kalangi teliyum. Let them fight, after that it will clear up. If you go to Bhutan and ask a Buddhist Lama, what are the prophecies, current prophecies in your religion? They will tell our prophecies, the Christians and the Muslims and all will fight, finish off each other. We will inherit the land. You need to understand, if you read the word, there are 7 reasons primarily why strife occurs. And one number one reason is pride. It's pride and anger. So let us forget about Abraham and Lot. Let us ask this question. Why is there strife in marriages? Why is there strife in homes? Let me ask this question. Simple question. I'm not blaming anybody, okay? Just asking a rhetorical question. If wives submit and husbands love, will there be strife? No, there can't be strife. If wives submit to the husband in all things as under the Lord, and the husbands love their wives as Christ Jesus loved the church and lays down his life for her, how can there be strife? So for strife, the issue is there is pride. I'm not going to submit to you. Who can submit to you? Who can love you? I am not Jesus. So what happens in a marriage, in a home? My way or the highway and not his way. There are three ways in every marriage. My way. So if you don't do my way, the highway. But there is a third way called his way. And most marriages are like the railway line. Together, never meeting. It was supposed to be a monorail, where the two shall become one. Two shall become one. Abraham came out of Egypt, straight away went to the altar and made peace with God. Now he is going to pursue peace with man. As far as possible, it is within his hands. And ask your question. Do you pursue peace? We are not talking about compromising on truth. That is a false peace. Do you pursue peace in your marriage, in your home? The Bible will tell you. Do the things that make for peace. Make for. Because it doesn't matter how much we preach from here, how many times we gather to pray. The church is only as strong as the homes. The homes are weak. The church is weak. The bricks are corrupted. The building will fall. And the question to ask is this. What are you going to do? Abraham is very gracious. Because he has experienced the grace of God. I was a pimp. I sold my wife for this. Lot cannot say. Won't say, I made my money by pimping. No. Abraham knows how he got his money. And he knows God was gracious to him. And the people who actually understand grace become gracious people with others. That's what Jesus said. He who is forgiven much loves much. And until we know our real state, this is who I was. And this is who I could still be and I can become. What's that? A pimp and a prostitute. And this is the man, the woman God came to save. Immediately you will be gracious towards others. So what did Abraham say? You take first choice. It doesn't matter. Whichever you take, I will take the leftover. I met a pastor in a little town in Kerala. He was well-to-do for his time. And he sat with me. And he talked to me. And he says, Pastor, do you see my house? Do you see everything? Do you know how these blessings came? He says, we were very poor. Very, very poor. And we were raised by our mother. Kanni adupathu thilakkumbo, meaning when the kanni is boiling in the fire, a pastor would come to the house. And knowing my mother, you need to understand, she will take all the rice of it and the little chutney she has made, will always serve the men of God. And then pour more water and boil it and give it to us. When I was young, I cursed the pastors who came to eat our kanye. But he said, today I am a pastor. And I look back, every blessing I have had is because my mother was always gracious to anybody who came to our house. First of all, the servants of God. All I have, it's not because of my preaching. It's because of my mother. Abraham has experienced the grace of God. We don't understand the grace of God. We don't understand what he saved us from. Our actual nature. That's why we are not loving. Oh, I was smart, I was educated, so he needed me, that's why he saved me. He says, you worthless pimp, do you know where I picked you from? All your youth I was watching you, you were pimping your parents. You took that money and you prostituted yourself in the world. That's who you were. But I loved you. Read Isaiah. Read about Israel. There you were. Birthed. Nobody to cut your umbilical cord. Lying there in the blood. And I passed by and I took pity on you. And I took you. I washed you. I covered you. And I took you as my own. I don't see. If you really want to love God and man, go to God and ask, can you show who I am? My real nature. When you saved me, don't be shocked. That's why he shows grace. And in chapter 14, it is war. Did that grace you show really come from your heart? Is that the real you, or it was just fluke? Sometimes people are kind by fluke and then they regret it. Because that fellow takes everything and goes. Is it really from your heart? So there is war. And one man is taken captive, who is Lot. Is it from your heart? Will you fight for your brother? Will you fight for your brother? That's a simple question. That question so flippantly Cain answered, am I my brother's keeper? It's a question to Abraham. I want to test you. Before one day I can acknowledge you, father of faith. Are you a brother's keeper? Are you your sister's keeper? Are you the keeper of the one who is in captivity? Will you fight for him? And that's chapter 14. In one verse we will read and we'll go to communion. That's 15:1. The most important chapter in the 15 chapters in the first book of the Bible. The most important chapter is chapter 15, which we'll look. That's where the covenant comes. Faith comes. Everything comes in that chapter. After these things, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your exceeding. He's sitting there and thinking, I defeated those four kings. But that was a fluke, maybe. These guys, when they realize it is one Hebrew with 318 servants who did it, they will come for my scalp. I went to rescue this nephew of mine. My goose is cooked. And God comes and says, I am your, hold it. Hold it, mark it in your Bible. Everyone who is in the ministry of deliverance, of prayer, of fasting, of preaching, to deliver the souls that are taken captive, take this as your first promise. Because the first man who goes to fight for his brethren is Abraham. And God says, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. Let the enemy come. They won't touch you. Nobody will touch you. I will cover you. Later, David will say, you are my shield, you are my buckler, you are my fortress. But the first man who receives that promise is the first man who fights for his brother. I'm your shield. I'm your shield. Spurgeon says about the next thing, I am your exceedingly great reward. He says, human mind cannot even conceive what that means. God is your reward. What does that even mean? Our finite minds cannot grasp God as your reward. You see, he is being sanctified. He's moving from one stage to another stage to another stage. That is how we judge ourselves. Lord, I've been in this journey for a long time. Examine yourself. How do I examine yourself? Go to the Father, he says. See how he progressed. Where he's reaching, and ask yourself, where are you at this time? So this morning, as we go to communion, that table is a table of examination where we examine ourselves. Paul says to the church in Corinth, if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged with the world. You know, there were two of them. Abraham and, what is the other guy's name? Lot. Lot never judged himself. So he was judged with the world. He lost everything. Came out just with salvation. Lost his family. Lost everything. Why? He never examined himself. But those who examine themselves, come quickly, worship team, come. Where is the worship team? Those who examine themselves always have an altar. That's where you go and make peace with God. This is who I am. You showed me. I make my peace with you, Lord. Lot never had an altar. Little children sitting over here, let me ask you this question. Do you have altars? You're not too young. Do you have an altar of yourself? Where you go to God and say, Lord, search my heart. Was I right in my attitude with my parents, with my friends, with whatever I was told to do? Good to have an altar. Learn from the life of a man who prospered exceedingly, but did not have an altar and was ultimately destroyed. He came out with just salvation. So come, let's sing. Come. Receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Father, this morning, this first Sunday of this fifth month, open our hearts, our eyes, that we may see the depths of our iniquity. The pit from you saved us, and our eyes that we may see the depth of your love for us. We were not worthy for anything, God. Truly, Lord. We don't even understand why you would love us, and why you would go all the way to save us. But we are grateful. We are grateful. This morning we'll hold in our hands the emblems of your love. The body that was broken for us on the cross. Cursed is the man that hangs on a tree, you pronounced. And it was about your son. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Your blood. Help us to value as we hold it, as we partake of it. Commit ourselves into thy hands, O Lord. And I pray as we partake of it by faith, infirmities will leave. Weakness will be made into strength. And there would be a quickening of God in that inner man. That we may separate. That our affections may be in the right place. Strife may cease. And we war for our brother, not with our brother. And then truly we can hear God say, I'm your shield and I'm your exceedingly great reward. To that end, we commit this institution, Lord. You instituted this. Help us to partake of it by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please hold it in your hands. We will partake of it together. So this morning, what do you say? Let me ask you this simple question, very simple question. All of those who have read, I hope you have read your Bible. If you go from Genesis 11, where the account of Abraham begins, and end up in Genesis 25, where it ends, other than God, what's the common theme? What is the next thing common in those 15 chapters, 11 to 25. You know what it is? It's all about a family. Nothing else. It's all about a family. What I'm trying to tell you is, get your hearts and minds back home. Back home. Get it back home. You have young ones. You have 1, 2, 3 newly married couples. 4th one is going to get married. And then those who have married for many years. Go back home. Build your homes. Build your homes. Sarah died at 127. The Bible says Abraham grieved. He must have thought, what all did this woman go through for me? What all? What all did? You look at any woman in the Bible. Nobody went through what Sarah went through. But she was a pioneer. And everything she did was to hold a family together. And I think about Sarah, I think about my mother. My mother used to tell me, but she passed away. Your father went to that words, quote unquote, that God-forsaken land. And then he told me to follow him. And she was working for the government. Young age, 21 or 22, she got her job in the government and he said, resign and follow me. And she said, I resigned and followed him. To reach the border, it took me 5 days. And son, do you know, I sat in a Bedford truck in the front 2 days to reach the place where he was working. 7 days to reach that place where there was nothing. Biting cold, snow, no electricity, comes from a generator for 5 or 6 hours. And she said, why did we come here? Of course, before she died, she said, oh, I know why I went there, Sut, for your sake. You could be born over there. You have no idea, because I lived in that land. I can have an idea what pioneers go through. My father used to say that when he took his mirror out and stood outside for the light to shave, the whole town came. They had never seen a man shave. And one day some lady just came there and took my eldest brother and walked away. Because in the villages they too do. Everyone's child is everybody's child. My mother ran screaming and got the child back. There was only one doctor in the entire town. And you look at those stories. Then you look at this story. This is 5,000 years ago. Can you even imagine what was the state? And this woman packed up everything and followed him. Okay? Because if you look at the whole story from 11 to 25, it's not about a career. It's not about ambition. Nothing. God will give you all that. It is all about God and the home. Okay. And I want you all you little girls, little ones onwards, amen onwards to Jesse, to all of you. A wise woman builds a home. And a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Sarah was a wise woman. Wise, wise woman. We give all the credit to Abraham. Credit to Abraham. Truly not. He was a great man. He became a great man. But when I read, she was always great. She was always great. He became a great man. Friend of, she was always great. Okay. But her greatness was this. Let me tell you. Her greatness was this. She saw no identity apart from her husband. Therefore, God saw them as one. No identity apart from her husband. That is what it means. The first thing is that she is the first person in the Bible you could actually call Mr. and Mrs. Abraham. No personal identity. My identity is all absolutely submerged with him. Where he goes, I go. Ruth only told Naomi, where you die, I die. She said, I will die for you. I die so that you live. That's how we have to see. Abraham finally finds his identity in God. Identity in God. I want to look at one more verse and we will stop. Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. It's about them. It's about him, Abraham and Isaac. You need to understand why this happens. Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. The last words I gave you. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not... Oh, yeah. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Give me the next verse also. I'm sorry. Give me 19 and 20. Quickly. Oops. Next verse. Yeah. I thought computers were supposed to be fast. Concluding that, 19 is enough. God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You look back and you need to understand how blessed we are. All these people who finally reached their peak was because they believed in one fact. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection. That was the key. They believed in the resurrection. And here we are on this side of resurrection and we struggle to offer anything to God. Sarah offered a life for Abraham. He literally got his wife back untouched two times. Abraham offers his son on the altar. He just gets him back untouched because they all believe in the resurrection power of Christ. Because you need to understand the fundamental principle. What you offer to God is the only thing you can never lose. Whatever you don't offer to God, you will ultimately lose. You will ultimately lose. Whatever you surrender to God, you cannot lose. Because somebody has to take it from God's hands. The quiet question is, who is strong enough to take anything from God's hands? But whatever you have not given over to God can be lost. So this morning we will stand up. We will stand up. We can sing. I will climb that mountain with our hands outstretched, because there were others who literally climbed mountains. And when their hand was outstretched on that mountain, it was not to worship, though it was worship. That hand had a knife in his hand. It was to sacrifice his son. And he said, I and the son will worship God. Get these things, fundamentals in. You will run well. You will run long. And when all these roadblocks come, you know I am going to go over it. I'm going to go around it. Nothing is going to stop me. Because my fundamentals are strong. So it's not what you do. It's not what you do. Why you do what you do. The entire law and the prophets hang on that. Love God. Love man. Simple. Shall we pray? Father, this morning, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We truly struggle to love. We are deficient in that one area. We may be good in so many things in our works. Maybe you have the same indictment about us like you had for the church in Ephesus. Good, 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 good. But I have this one thing against you. Your homes don't have love. He's saying, come back, come back, come back. Let the first things be first. Slow down. Take a break. It's summer anyway. Take a break. Go home. Spend time with the family, with the children. Because before you know, they will grow up and they will grow out. They won't need you anymore. Slow down. For even in heaven, God is building a home and a family. And He's building it with love and faith and trust. Commit everyone, Lord, into Thy hands. Every family standing here. Every newly married couple. And everyone else. Let their affections be in the right order. Let them not be ashamed, because You took our shame upon Yourself. Let them not be fearful. Let strifes and striving cease. And if we war, help us to fight the right battles for the brethren, not our property, not our things. Let grace, this fifth month of the year, grace upon grace be poured upon Your people. Because You came full of grace and full of truth. The greatest truth we'll ever know is God is a Father and we are part of His family. And He has loved us with an everlasting love. And if we love Him, we'll obey Him and we'll follow Him all the days of our life. And we will trust Him. The good days and the bad days. Walk with us, Lord. Empower us, O God, to live that life that Christ paid the price so that we could have. Not a meaningless, aimless life in the world, but a rich life in the kingdom. For Your word says You translated from the power of Satan to the kingdom of Your Son's love. Bless Your people in Your name. Let yokes be broken. Ancient altars calling out be broken in Jesus' name. Infirmity leave. Restitution and restoration take place. And God truly be the head of our homes. Thank You, Father. We bless Your holy name. We bless Your holy name. We bless Your holy name. And we stand here and we once again declare, Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul.